So we are here with Father Ted Vieira in the garden of the Paulist Rectory in Los Angeles, California. Can you tell us a little bit about yourself, where you're from?
I'm originally from Hawaii, although I wasn't born there. My mother and dad were going to school in Boston, Massachusetts, and I was born there. And we didn't go back to the islands until 6-7 years later. Actually, my mother had died in Boston after my brother was born, so I was only 3. Dad went back to the islands first, and I lived with my aunt and uncle, and he got a job during the Depression, and then finally bought a house for $5,900, and then he found a woman to marry again, to be my stepmother, and then we went back and joined them, and then they got married, and we lived happily ever after until I went to the Paulist. That was a significant event for the whole family. It was not appreciated by the family, which they got over eventually. I'm a Paulist for, what is it, something like 59 years now, or a priest for 59 years, and entered the novitiate in 1953. Came in from UCLA, where I'd been studying for 3 years. And prior to that, I was at the University of Hawaii in geology.
So why did you become a priest, and specifically, why did you join the Paulists?
Some people ask that question another way. Why did you become a priest? And I honestly don't know. It's all quite a mystery to me. I met the Paulists at the Newman Club at UCLA, asked one time by Father Earl Jarrett, the Catholic chaplain there, whether I'd ever thought about being a priest. And I said, no. And he said, well, think about it. And so about a year later, he came back to me and said, have you been thinking about being a priest? And I said, well, I thought about it, yeah. He said, well, would you like to talk to Father Michel, who was the Superior General at that time? And I said, yeah, I'll talk to him. And so Father Michel came to town, and he signed me up for the novitiates. and so then that's how I got started in the Paulists. And it was a great break. I never saw my family for about 6-7 years, leaving, because they never came up to the mainland. So it was really a real break with the family at that time. Since then, however, since after ordination, I went back and we reestablished our connections. And I used to go home every summer, but now every other year I'd go back to the islands.
Tell us about your first exposure to Catholicism.
The Paulists were not my first exposure to Catholicism. When I was growing up, my stepmother was a fallen away Catholic. And she went to church for funerals and weddings. That's when she went to church. But her mother came to live with us for several years. And my step-grandmother, Susan Sheehan, she would take us to the Catholic Church. She would show us what's going on in the church. She'd teach the faith to us through the big stained glass windows and the vigil lights, and she'd take us all around and show us everything in the church, all the statues and everything, and she'd light candles and everything. And this was my first exposure to Catholicism. And then before you knew it, she had us in a Catholic school, Mary Knoll School. And that's where we got our first, my second exposure to Catholicism. There the faith was planted, and through the Mary Knoll sisters.
Is there anything in particular that attracted you to the Paulists?
The Paulists had a different slant on Catholicism for me, and it was, the Holy Spirit was a side of Catholicism that was, I had never really heard much about. And that the Paulists were only like 100% into the guidance by the Holy Spirit dwelling within. And that was this. And conversion, the conversion of people to the Catholic Church at that time became a very important, a very attractive aspect of the Paulist's vocation. And coming from a non-Catholic background, that was very important to me, this conversion aspect. My mother had me baptized as a Catholic when I was a little kid. My dad was not a Catholic. None of my dad's family was Catholic. They were all Masons. And that was, in the United States, to be a Mason was not, definitely not to be Catholic. Those are the things that attracted me to the Paulists, and still do. But those have been tempered a lot. Because my idea of conversion is much more, I think, much more sophisticated now than just joining the Catholic Church. It means a lot more about becoming deeply related to God in Christ. Conversion, the process. And I think that it's much more to that process than becoming, entering the Catholic Church. It's about coming into relationship with God in Christ. That may or may not involve joining the Catholic Church, as much as I love the Catholic Church.
Let's talk about your ministry throughout all these years and what you enjoyed about it.
Well, the first favorite aspect was what we called in those days teaching convert classes. For people who were thinking about becoming Catholics, for teaching them and helping them understand the Catholic faith, that was the most important thing for me at that time. In the early in the priesthood, I'd say for about 10 years, that's most of what I was doing was that. And then we developed the RCIA, and it gradually took over the whole process of people becoming Catholic. And there the laity were sharing their faith, not the priest sharing his faith. It was the laity. And the priest was behind it and with them, walking with them. That was the best part of the church for me. Sharing faith with non-Catholics who were looking for faith. The second part, I'd say, was campus ministry. First of all, in Chicago at Roosevelt University. 1960s, and then later at Berkeley, at UC Berkeley in the 1970s, and then at UCLA in the 1990s. Those are my favorite types of Paulist work. The other kind of work that I liked the Paulists were doing that became very attractive to me was ecumenical work, working in consort with non-Catholics in social project outreach, with the farm workers and the anti-war movement, things like that. Yeah.
Right. That's great. What about the relationship that you have with other Paulist fathers?
It's very interesting now that I'm one of the oldest Paulists in the community, how I relate to the community. Because up until about 10 years ago, I always thought of myself as one of the youngest Paulists, as a young Paulist, young in body and mind and full of energy and everything. But now I'm not. And I'm kind of, in a way, kind of reverenced as an old-timer. And well, he has some old-time views and everything. I've been blessed being with the Paulists because I've admired so many of them in the course of my career. Some of them have been great men, just great men. A lot of us have been average, ordinary guys with great faith. A lot of guys in my class, too, a lot of the men have left the priesthood in the 1970s. Well, when was it? The 60s and the 70s, they left the priesthood. And almost all of them got married. And almost all of them have done great work outside the priesthood. So I'm in awe not only of the ones, the Paulists, my classmates who stayed in, but also the ones who left.
Right. Where do you see the Catholic Church and Paulist mission going, moving forward for the future?
It's not really very clear how it's going to evolve, you know, what the opportunities are going to be in the media. It looks like the communities of faith are going to be smaller than they used to be. We used to think about great size as ideal, and I'm wondering now if that's not the ideal, to be of great size, but to be small and give powerful witness through the media. I think that's going to be really important, and the Paulists are definitely going to be smaller, like we were in the beginning. For many years we were very small, and then after the Second World War it just mushroomed into a much larger organization, with men coming back from the war wanting to be priests. And the church certainly, in its concerns about morality, not just proclaiming the good news of the world's salvation, but it's proclaiming morality as a response to the good news, morality. But it seems to me we used to emphasize so much just personal morality. But it looks to me now that we're heading to the social morality, I mean, of the institutional complexes and how we interface with the world at large.
Right. And things are changing for sure. So what made the work, the hard work that you've done so far throughout all the years, what made it worth it?
What makes all the hard work of all these years worth it? Well, when I see the people I've taught and received into the church and worked with me in teaching converts, when I see them dedicating their lives in the service of humanity, that really makes me feel good. When I see them dedicating, I know two of my, they're students of mine, yeah, dedicated their lives to the service of people who are tempted to suicide, to assisting them. I mean, through serious studies and dedicating their lives, that's one. I was so proud of a classmate of mine who left the priesthood, but he's a theologian in University of Toronto, Harry McSorley. He was a classmate of mine. I was proud of him. It didn't matter to me that he changed vocations midstream. That's okay for me. I know it's not okay for everybody, but makes me happy to see those guys working in the media. I'm happy for that. All those things make me happy. That's why I'm always asking them, what are they doing, to find out what I can be happy about, you know? Because I don't have all those enriching experiences anymore, processing people through the process of conversion. I don't see that anymore.
Can you tell us a little bit about the relationship that you have with this place, with this beautiful garden?
Well, John Artis was the pastor here before Gil Martinez. And I asked Gil, I got this idea. I wanted to develop a drought-tolerant garden because we were in the middle of a big drought in California. And I wanted to do something to do my part in using less water and making a beautiful garden with less water. So I ripped up all the lawn and planted all these drought-tolerant plants all around here. And I'm out here. I'm out here every morning, and oftentimes during the day, because I don't have a full-time job anymore. And after Mass, I'll come out here sometimes. Even before Mass, I'll come out here and watch the insects flying around, the butterfly. We had a storm of butterflies the other day, and we have various animals and a lot of birds out here. They're attracted to all the flowers in the garden. It's an easy place to pray in when you're out here puttering around in the garden. Everybody seems to like it. So for me, it's a very important, it links me up with my childhood. My dad, who was not a Catholic, used to work like mad in the garden when he wasn't working in the office. And he taught me almost everything I know about gardening. It takes me back to my childhood, and I'm able to practice what he preached to me about gardening. And then I also learned a lot from him. I think about all these things. The garden takes me back to what I learned from my dad, because my dad would be with me in the garden telling me do this and don't do that. But I learned a lot from him. Even though he wasn't Catholic, I learned a lot about faith from him. He never went to church. The old man. He was, when he was dying in the hospital, I was there at his bedside one night. I just flown in from the mainland. And in the darkness, I heard him start muttering something, and I listened, and he started saying aloud, "Heavenly Father, thy kingdom come." And he kept repeating it over and over again. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. My father praying. And he was praying Jesus' prayer, "Heavenly Father, thy kingdom come." And I was just amazed. That stayed with me all this time. And I said, how do I interpret that? You know, the Lord was not only close to him, he was teaching me something too, that I wouldn't have the satisfaction of getting him into the Catholic Church in one of my successful converts, but the Lord would save him nevertheless. You know, that really got me. I think about that stuff when I'm in the garden. Yeah,
that's beautiful. So the garden basically reconnects you to these powerful memories, and in a way it is a spiritual place. It's the creation.
Well, it's also that I'm realizing that how everything in the universe is connected. All of life is interconnected. And we're learning more and more about that nowadays in science and in biology and physics. How the universe is all connected, and ultimately we read into it, it's all interconnected with God, dynamically interconnected with God, now and always. And so it's important that we take good care of it.
Thank you, Father Ted.